This is home. I was here in 1982 when my mom first brought... I know, Brother Steve, I know. Long time ago. 1982 to 1987, I had the privilege and honor of calling Hopewell Baptist Church my home church. And boy, God just did a work in my life in those years. My first pastor was Jim Guzman. For 5 years, he was my pastor. And then he went off to college, Bible college, and Pastor Ray became my pastor my senior year of high school. It's kind of funny, it's odd, he was my pastor for just 1 year. But Lord has knit our hearts together for all these years. From 1986 until now, Pastor Ray has been my Paul the Apostle in the faith. And I have strived real hard just to be his Timothy, you know, in the faith. So, good night. God is so good. And thank you, Jonathan and Melanie Ray, for being such gracious hosts. I've enjoyed getting to spend time with you and going out to eat last night. Thank you for picking us from the airport. And then also the Prophet's Chamber. It was provided for us and a gift basket and everything. Just so kind, so generous. Thank you. And then came to church this morning and I got to be greeted by Miss Billy. Where is Miss Billy? God bless you. What a wonderful greeter. And amen. She asked me who I was and I said, I'm Mike Ray. And she said, okay. I told her, I said, when you fill in for the pastor, when you preach for him while he's out of town, you become him for that day, right? So let me, here we go. Okay, so, no, sorry. Do not tell him I did that. Okay, all right, man. Has Pastor Ray told you, taught you what that means? Y'all know what that means. My head hurts. My stomach hurts. Where are my cigarettes? That's what it means. So anyway, God is so good. My wife and I are out here not only for me to preach for Pastor Ray, but also to celebrate our 32nd wedding anniversary, May 30th. May 30th, 1992, my wife and I became husband and wife, and what a blessing. 32 years, I could not be in the ministry as a pastor and all the things I've been able to accomplish for the Lord without a loving and supportive wife. So thank you, sweetheart, for your faithfulness. 32 years. In 1994, my wife and I moved to Longmont, Colorado, and we started Hopewell Baptist Church of Longmont, Colorado. And this coming September, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary of a church. 3 decades. Isn't that amazing? What a blessing. I'm so honored to have some former members, or Mike and Julie Randall. They moved here about 15 years ago. They almost made it to Napa. They made it as far as to Sacramento. So, but we are glad to have them with us. And then Miss Beth Kalug and your daughter Tiffany. What a blessing to have you all out here and being able to be with us today. And it's always a blessing to be in Napa. Thank you all so much for coming. How many of you have been in this church for 20 years or more? Would you raise your hand? 20 years or more. Thank you so much for just being faithful to the Lord. Thank you for being here. Pastor Ray is one of the greatest preachers I've ever met, and it's an honor to be one of his preacher boys. But I'm so glad that you all are able to be here. What a special place this is. And man, I'm glad I came on Father's Day. I get to have a soda in the back. I don't drink soda, but I'm looking forward to drinking one today. I tell you what. What's better, Coke or Mountain Dew? What's better, Coke or... all right, well, we'll find out. And I see you back there guarding all the sodas, making sure the right people get them. All right, thank you for that. And I always tell a dad joke every Sunday in my church. Does Pastor Ray tell dad jokes? Does he do that? No. That's all he tells. So anyway, do y'all know when a joke becomes a dad joke? Do you know when a joke becomes a dad joke? When it becomes a parent. That's why. That's how it happens. What an appropriate day for a dad joke. Father's Day. Amen. You say, why do you tell dad jokes? Because I want the people to laugh just for a little bit before I start preaching. Because then they're going to be crying. Okay, so let's get right with it. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter 4. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Alrighty. God is so good. I'm so thankful that Pastor Ray is my pastor and honored to call him my preacher. And I love him dearly. And it's an honor to be here in the pulpit of Hopewell in Napa to be able to preach in his place. And I look forward. Hopefully, if he comes back before I leave, I'd love to see him. But man, what a great man of God. Great man of God. He's done so much for my life. And what a blessing it is for you to have him as your pastor. I hope everybody here appreciates it from the Lord. You know what pastors are? They are a gift from God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, and he being God, gave to the church pastors and teachers. Pastors are a personal gift from God to a church. And what a blessing God has given you, Mike Ray. What a blessing. God is so good, and I appreciate you all being faithful to him. Proverbs chapter 4, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, say, oh me. Oh me. All right, there you go. Some honest folks. I love it. Look at verse number 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Verse number 7 is going to be my text verse this morning. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. The title of my message, if you're taking notes, the title of my message this morning is, did you get it? Did you get it? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for allowing us to be in church this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful crowd of folks. And thank you, Lord, for Hopewell Baptist Church of Napa, California, Pastor Ray, and all the dear, precious church members here. Thank you for all the guests. I know there's a handful of people visiting for the first time. And Lord, I hope they feel loved and welcomed while they're here. Now, Father, in this short time that I'll be able to preach, I need the Holy Spirit power of God on my life. Holy Spirit, please give me your power. I need the mind of Christ. Lord, help me to say only that which you once said. And I pray that every person here will have ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a mind to comprehend. If there's anybody here that needs to be saved, Lord, let them get saved today. Lord, help us all to have a heart receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And help us to make whatever decisions you want us to make. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor A told me that he normally preaches till 1 or 1:30 on Sunday morning. And I promise you, I will not preach that long this morning. And so, but I've learned in Sunday school, just my short time of being back home in Napa, that time ticks faster in California than it does in Colorado. I mean, it's already 11:30. Man, in just a minute, it's going to be noon. I got to get with it. Let's get on. Now, when your life is over and you look back on how you lived, did you get it? Amen. You'll want to say, I got it. Too many people live their whole lives, day by day, month by month, year by year, and they just never seem to get it. The Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I've taught our church folks in Longmont all these years, wisdom is defined as seeing life from God's point of view. That's the definition of biblical wisdom. Seeing life from God's point of view. I remember when I first came to church in 1982, I was 12, getting ready to turn 13, and my mom I was born in Anderson, Indiana, and that's where my mom grew up, and she had gone back home for a funeral. One of her aunts had passed away, and my mom was never raised in church. She never went to church. When my grandparents got saved and started going to church, it was after my mom became an adult and moved away. And in fact, when they first got saved, my grandma and Grandpa Bosmer, man, they got all of what salvation is. I mean, they not only asked the Lord to be their Savior, they went to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They became involved. They were bus captains, and my grandpa became a deacon and all of that. But initially, when they got saved, started going to church, they immediately wanted all their children saved, my mom of which was one. And my mom thought, mom and dad joined a cult, man. They've lost their mind. They didn't raise me this way. And so my mom was real standoffish for several years before she came here. But she went back in 1982. One of her aunts had passed away, and she made a profession of faith. Now, since then, she told me that she got saved in 1985 here at Hopewell. But in 82, she made a profession of faith, and she asked her mom, she said, "My grandma, what do I do now?" She said, "Start going to church." And she said, "Which one?" And she said, "Go home and get yourself a Yellow Pages book, open it up, and look and see if there's an independent fundamental Baptist church in Napa, California, and go to it." Y'all remember the Yellow Pages? Y'all know what those were. Those things were amazing to deliver at people's doors, man. They weighed 50 pounds. But anyway, she opened it up, and the first church she saw under independent Baptist churches was Hopewell Baptist Church, Napa, California. And we were living in Napa at the time, and so my mom said, "Son, we're going." I said, "To what?" She said, "Church." I said, "What? You've never taken me to church before." She goes, "We're going to church." And she said, "You're going with me." I went, "Mom." You know, I was 12 years of age. I'm like, you know, every preteen, you know how they are. "Mom, I don't want to go." "You're going to go with me." I was like, "Okay." He said, "Why did you go?" "Because I know one thing. I feared Mom. I feared Mom. I had a mom that said to me, 'Boy, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. You better shit.'" How many of you had a mom like that? Amen. Well, I thank God for mamas like that. And so she came, and again, Jim Guzman was pastoring, Brother Steve's brother, and he was pastoring at that time. And boy, my mom said, "This is it." I like that in the back. "This must be the place." That's what she said. "This must be the place." And in 1982, she started going. You know, when I was a teenager, I had a drug problem. My mom drugged me to Sunday school. She drugged me to church. She drugged me to youth groups. And so I was raised being drugged to church. You say, sometimes I meet people as adults and they say, "I don't want to go to church anymore." And I say, "Why not?" As an adult, I was made to go to school, Sunday school. I was made to go to church, forced to go to church. I often want to ask them, "Well, your parents probably forced you to go to sleep at night, right? Have you stopped sleeping as well? You know, they forced you to eat well. Did you just stop eating well?" All that stuff. But it's always church. I was forced to go to church. So at age 12, 13, 14, 15, 15 and 16, my mom made me go to church, and I did not want to come. I did not want to be here. In the summer of 1986, Jim Guzman left and went to Indiana to go off to Bible college, and then Pastor Mike Ray became the pastor at Hopewell Baptist Church. At the time, I had long hair. I was a rebel. I wish I had more hair now, but I had long hair. I was a rebellious attitude teenager. My mom would never let me misbehave in church, but my heart wasn't here. I didn't want to be here. I always wanted to get home as soon as I could. My mom, she always loved to fellowship with the ladies after the service. After the service, I'd make a beeline to the church, to the car, and I would just sit there waiting for my mom to get done talking so I can go home and watch football. Especially if it was football season. How many of you are football fans here this morning? All right. Every one of you are Bronco fans, right? Denver, keep your hands up. Come on, don't put your hands down. And you know, how do you know that God is a Bronco fan? Because all the sunsets are blue and orange, I'm telling you. And he's a Bronco fan. He told us that. And but anyway, I would always want to get home as soon as I could. And then Pastor Ray became my pastor my senior year of high school. And as I was listening to him preach, my mom, again, I couldn't talk. We didn't have cell phones back then. I couldn't sleep during the sermon, and I had to listen. Now, I usually sat. Now, my mom, when Jim Guzman was my pastor, one time we were sitting, teenagers in the back, you know, in the back of the auditorium, and we were talking and misbehaving during the service. And I still remember the day. It's amazing how your mind works. You remember things. I still remember the day Pastor Guzman was standing up preaching and preaching. And he goes, "You parents, You let your kids sit in the back of the auditorium talking the whole time I'm preaching. You ought to let them, make them sit with you or sit in front of you so you can keep an eye on them. And there's about six of us, seven of us back there. My mom sat on the second row, right over here in the corner. And when Pastor Guzman made that announcement, here's my mom. Her eye made contact with my eye sitting on the back, and I went, because I knew my days of sitting in the back with my friends were over. My mom was the only parent that listened to Pastor Guzman's proclamation that night, because the next time I came to church, I had to sit with my mom or sit where she could see me. So at the time, she was sitting right over here on the second row on the end. Well, I'm still rebellious in my heart, and I don't want to sit with my mom. I went all the way over to this side of the auditorium on the second row, and I stole Brother Steve's seat. I don't know if you remember that, Brother Steve, but you and Miss Judy used to always sit on the second row, right on this side of the auditorium. And I took your seat. And I remember the first time he walked in with Miss Judy, and they were, who's sitting in my, what are you doing sitting in my seat? You know, no, he didn't say that, of course. But at any rate, I did sit in his seat. I sat on the second row, and I just sat there, folded like this, and I looked back, and all the other kids that were, you know, I was sitting with, they were still sitting in the back. But my mom made me sit up front. She made me listen, even though my heart wasn't there. 5 years of listening to preaching, Pastor Guzman, and then Pastor Ray, God started working on my heart. When I was a senior in high school, I started thinking, what am I going to do? I'm about ready to graduate from high school. What am I going to do? I remember, I love sports. I had made plans to move to Colorado. My dad lives in Colorado. I was going to go to Colorado University. I was going to get ready for a career in sports. If I could possibly play sports, I'd do it. If I couldn't play it, if I wasn't good enough to do that, I was going to be a sports photographer, a sports announcer, a sports broadcaster. Someone one time told me I had a great face for radio. Oh, I'm sorry. A great voice for radio. That's what it was. And but I was going to do something with the career in sports. And when I was 16 years of age, just getting ready to, before I became 17, the Holy Spirit of God started speaking to my heart. And he said, what is life all about? I was grounded. I'd gotten in trouble. So I spent time in my room for 2 weeks. I lost all my privileges. I couldn't go out with my friends. I couldn't watch television. I had to go to school, go to work, and come home. And I was grounded to my room. In those 2 weeks, I started having conversations with God, possibly for the first time that I could remember. And God was asking me, what is life all about? And God brought to my attention that hell was real. He asked me, is hell real? I said, sure it is. Then he goes, but what's life all about? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to have a career in sports. And he said, is hell real? I said, yes, God, hell is real. And he kept saying, well, then what are you going to do with your life? And I said, well, I think I'd like to have a career in sports. And he said, is hell real? And I started imagining my loved ones dying and going to hell, and my friends at school dying and going to hell, and then complete strangers spending eternity in hell. And I was like, yeah, hell is real. And God said, well, then what do you think you ought to do in life? And then God was silent. And I said, preach? God didn't say anything. And I said, God, I can't preach. When I was a teenager, I was an introvert. I was shy. I was very insecure. In fact, when I would be in high school, we'd have a book review that we'd have to read out loud, an oral report from a book that we read in our English class. And I'd get it all ready, and when it was come time to deliver the book report, I'd tell my teacher I didn't do it and take an F because I was too afraid to stand in front of people. I remember when I was on the football team at Napa High, we'd have a rally on Fridays before the game, and all of the football players would wear their jerseys to the rally and wear them during school on Friday. And I remember that big assembly, that rally at Napa High, I think at the time had about 1,600 students or so. And I remember going to that rally, and he'd say, "All of you football players, if you're on the football team, stand up." And I would stand up, and I would just about break out in a cold sweat and get nervous just because people were looking at me. In fact, I'm kind of nervous right now. Can y'all look somewhere else, please? I mean, I'm making me nervous. But anyway, but that's who I was. And I said, "God, there ain't no way. There's no way. There's no way that I could be a preacher. I just can't." And for a year, I told God no. For a year, I said, "God, I can't do it. I just can't do it." But the whole time Pastor Ray was my pastor, God kept working on my heart. Pastor Ray would preach the Word of God, and oh, the fire of God would burn in my soul and in my heart. And I'd sit there and I'd listen. And finally, before I graduated from high school, or right around the time I was graduating from high school, I was 17 years of age, and God said to me, He said, "I want you to preach." And I kept telling Him, "No, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." And then God finally came to me and said, "Son, if you want to live to see your 18th birthday, you surrender now." And I went, "God, you're serious." And He said, "You don't know how serious I am." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll do it." I said, "I'll do it under one condition." I said, "You got to go with me." I said, "I can't preach without you, God. If you ask me to go out and preach and don't go with me, I'll fall flat on my face." I said, "God, I need you to go with me." And God said, "That's what I was planning on the whole time." And so God called me to preach. I remember it was June 14, 1987. I walked down the aisle and I surrendered to preach. I'll never forget this. It was so amazing. Pastor Ray, again, you know, he was my pastor for approximately 10 months now. And I walked down the aisle and Pastor Ray was at the pulpit and he said, "Yes, what decision would you like to make?" And I looked at him and I shook his hand and said, "Pastor," I said, "God's called me to preach." I'll never forget what Pastor Ray said. He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Well, a minute ago I was pretty sure, but I'm not so sure right now." And and he said, "Here," he goes, "I wrote a book called Called to Preach." Y'all ever seen that book, Called to Preach? He gave it to me and he goes, "Read the first chapter, come back next week and let me know if God's called you to preach." I said, "Yes, sir." I went home, I read the whole book. I came back. It was June. Now, on a Sunday morning. I came back on Sunday morning and I walked the aisle. And it was June 14, 1987. And he said, "Well," I said, "I read your book." He said, "Did you read the first chapter?" I said, "I read it all." He goes, "And?" I said, "God's called me to preach." He said, "All right, then. Let's make it public." And so we did. June 14, 1987. And that day, God knit my heart to Pastor Ray. Like I said, all these years, he's been my Paul the Apostle in the faith. And I've had the joy and the privilege of being taught and trained by him about the ministry. And I think when I was 17 years of age, I could say, "I got it. I got it." Let me ask you a question. Have you gotten it? Could you say right now, could you say to God when it comes to life and what life is all about, could you honestly say, "God, I've gotten it. I know what life is all about." When you get to your end of your life, you're going to have a tombstone, if the Lord tarries, that's above the place where you're buried, and there's going to be the date of your birth and then the date of your death, and in between there's going to be a dash, and that dash is going to represent your life. Will you be able to say at the end of your life, I got it. You need to. Let me give you five thoughts this morning. Look at Romans chapter 10, please. I cannot believe how fast time is ticking right now. Romans chapter number 10. Look down at verse number 1. Y'all still glad to be here this morning? Sometimes when I feel like I might be losing some folks, I tell a dad joke. You want to hear another dad joke? Do you know what superpower you get when you become a parent? You get supervision. Supervision. All righty. I know what some of you are saying right now. Stick to preaching. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're going to look back at the end of your life and you're going to say, I got it. What do you need to get? Number one, you need to get saved. Write that down. You need to get saved. I'm telling you this right now, 100 years from now, the number one thing that's going to matter the most, 100 years from now, all of us will be dead. None of us will be alive. 100 years from now, the most important thing that's going to matter is, where are you? Are you in heaven or are you in hell? The Bible tells us that heaven and hell are both real, and if you want to go to heaven, Jesus is the way. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name than the name Jesus Christ that's going to get you to heaven. Your name is not going to get you to heaven. Your good name, your good works that you've done in your life, the name of this church is not going to get you to heaven. You'll never be able to stand before God and say, God, I deserve to go to heaven because I was a member at Hopewell Baptist Church. That's not going to get you to heaven. The only name that's going to get you to heaven is the name Jesus Christ. Jesus will get you to heaven if you believe in Him and if you call upon His name. I remember for me, it was June 15, 1980. I was 10 years of age, just a few weeks away from my 11th birthday, and I was sitting in Grace Baptist Church in Anderson, Indiana, with my grandma and grandpa Bosmer, and I was sitting in the pew listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit started convicting me about the need of getting saved, and the Holy Spirit said, are you saved? And I said, yes. And He said, when did you get saved? I said, when I was 5 years of age, I got saved. And He said, what did you do? I said, I raised my hand when the pastor asked who needs to be saved. He goes, what else did you do? I said, I walked the aisle and went down to the front. He goes, what else happened? I said, some man took me off to the side. He goes, and then what happened? I said, I don't know. He said, you don't know. I said, I don't know. He said, do you want to stake your salvation for all eternity on the fact that you think you got saved, but you don't remember getting saved? I said, well, if you put it that way, no. I'd like to know for sure. So there, June 15, 1980, the same pastor was preaching. At the end of the sermon, we had our heads bowed and our eyes closed. He goes, how many of you do not know for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven, but you'd like to know, would you raise your hand? I raised my hand. He goes, I see that hand. I went, oh, he saw it. I didn't know he was going to see it. But I remember, again, I'm shy. I'm an introvert, you know. I raised my hand. He goes, I see that hand. He goes, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. You walk down the aisle. You come down the front. We'll show you how to be saved. I remember at first I didn't want to go. I was so nervous. I grabbed the pew in front of me, had one of those death grips on that back of the pew in front of me. I wasn't going, but I just kept feeling the Holy Ghost of God tug my heart and tug on me. And I finally gave in. I went to the center aisle and I walked down the aisle. And the pastor said, what can I do for you, son? I said, I need to be saved. He called over Gary Lovins. He was the youth pastor of the church at that time. He said, this young man would like to know how to be saved. Would you show him how? And he took me off to the side. He showed me the Romans road to heaven. He showed me that I was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He showed me, number two, the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. He showed me, number three, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. And he asked me if I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. I said, yes. He showed me Romans 10:13, number four, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said to me, Pastor Suliam, he said, Corey, he said, do you believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins? I said, yes, I do. He said, would you like to ask him to save you? And I said, I would. And he bowed his head in prayer, and I bowed my head in prayer, and he gave me a salvation prayer to pray. And I called upon the name of Jesus, and I asked him to save me. Oh, can I tell you, the fireworks of heaven went off in my soul. I felt the weight of my sins lifted off of my shoulders. What a glorious day that was, the day that I got saved. I asked Jesus Christ to save me from hell and give me a home in heaven. Oh, my soul, listen to me. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you remember a day like that in your life? Do you remember a day when someone opened up the Bible and showed you how to be saved? Did you ever pray a prayer of salvation? I'm not saying there's a lot of different ways that people pray prayers of salvation, but the Bible way is to simply ask Jesus Christ to save your soul from going to hell and take you to heaven one day. It's as simple as that. Have you ever done that before? Boy, if you haven't, would you do it today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. I'm telling you right now, you don't want to live your whole life and get to the end of your life and then say, I didn't get saved. I didn't get it. Because then it would be too late. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37 quickly now. I can see we've got an hour and 5 minutes to go. Acts chapter 2. Hey, I'm just joking. That wasn't a dad joke, was it? Okay, here we go. I got to get you back again. Here we go. Let's see here. I got a list of all these. Do you all know what the difference between ignorance and apathy is? Do you know what the difference between ignorance and apathy is? I don't know. I don't care. All right, let's get going here. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look down at verse number 37. The Bible says this, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did you get it? Number one, how do I know if I got it? Number one, get saved. Number two, get wet. Get wet for the Lord. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism is important to Jesus. If you ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, He wants you to do something for Him. He wants you to get baptized for Him. I've often told people baptism doesn't save you. Baptism does not wash away your sins. It's the blood of Christ that does. But the baptistry water is a symbol of that. The baptistry water pictures when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. It's like a wedding band. I remember 32 years ago, May 30th, 1992, my wife and I were at the altar at a church in Ohio, her home church, and we said vows to each other. And then she brought out, she got the ring to put on my finger, and I said to her, I don't think I want to wear that ring. I said, I want to be married to you, but I don't want anybody to know about it. I said, just keep that. We got to keep this. You know, it's kind of like religion. I just sort of, you know, keep it to myself. And I don't want to just be in everybody's face letting them know I'm married. I don't want to just go around all over the world and say I'm a married man. You know, it's just between you and I. Is that okay, honey? No, I didn't say that. Good night. I know better. She put that ring on my finger. That ring lets everybody know I'm a married man. I wear it proudly. I want everybody to know. I want her to know I'm not ashamed of her. And because I made the vow to her and she made a vow to me and we became husband and wife, I want everybody to know. And that's what baptism is. It identifies you with Christ. When you get saved, don't you want people to know you're saved? More importantly, don't you want Him to know you're glad He saved you? You don't want to live your whole life and not get baptized for the Lord. After you get saved. Say, preacher, how do I know if I got it at the end of my life? Number one, you get saved. Number two, you get wet. Look at verse 41 in Acts chapter 2. It says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, that's the church, about 3,000 souls. How do I know at the end of my life if I get it? What do I have to do to say I got it? Number one, get saved. Number two, get wet. Number three, get on board. Write that down. Get on board. What does it mean to get on board? It means to become a part of the family of God at a local New Testament church. It means to join the church. It says right there in verse number 41, they that gladly received His word, they got saved. They also, number two, got baptized the same day. And then number three, they were added unto them. That's the church at Jerusalem. They said, this is going to be my place. This, they said, must be the place. They said, this is where I'm going to spend my life. I'm going to go to church. I'm a part of the family of God. And I'm going to get on board. Listen, you don't want to live your life and get to the end of your life and have church not be important to you. You need to get on board. The local New Testament church is what God left for us to have a little bit of heaven on earth until we get to heaven. I never have understood Christians that don't like church. I've never understood it. This is not only God's house, but it's brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is where we're going to be a part of the family of God. For all eternity, we're going to be together in heaven. We might as well just get used to it now here on earth. And that's one of the purposes of the church. Get on board. Join the church. Be faithful to God's house. Become a part of the local family of God here at Hopewell Baptist Church. Embrace God and the things of God. And then don't forget, this is not a dirty word. It's not a word you're supposed to be afraid of, but it's the word commitment. You ought to be committed. You ought to say, hey, this is my church. Pastor Ray's my pastor. Hopewell Baptist Church is where I belong. And I'm going to stay faithful in this church until God calls me home or until the rapture takes place. Listen to me. Your Christian life did not end when you got saved. It was just the beginning. And church is supposed to be a valuable part of your life. I said, number one, get saved. Number two, get wet. Number three, get on board. Number four, look at verses 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What we just read is a description of biblical Christianity. America doesn't know much about that. Biblical Christianity. But if you get to the end of your life and you say, did I get it? What needs to happen in order for you to look back and say, I got it? Number one, you need to get saved. Number two, you need to get wet. Number three, you need to get on board. Number four, get with the program. Get with the program. What does that mean? Start coming faithful. Be a faithful giver. Serve in the ministry. And see souls come to Christ and get saved. Get with the program. What we just read here in Acts chapter 2. After they got saved. After they got baptized. After they were added to the church in verse number 41. In verse 42 it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They ate together, breaking of bread. They prayed together. They had all things common, it says in verse number 44. And then it says they sold their possessions and goods and gave to the church. Parted all men. It says they continued daily with one accord. They got with the program. And the Bible says the result, they were praising God, having favor with God and all the people. And what was the result? The church started to grow. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, you've got a choice to make right now. You listening? You're going to be a participant or a spectator. A participant or a spectator. When you come to this church, thank God every one of you is here, and I'm glad you're here. But hopefully there'll come a time in your life when you graduate from being a spectator and you become a participant. You start giving when the offering plate comes by. You start serving in ministries as the opportunity avails. You start bringing visitors to church. You start going out on soul winning times. You start getting with the program. Listen to me very carefully. All of life's work, everything that happens in this life that's just for the temporary, that's just for the now, you're not going to take it with you when you die. But everything you do for the cause of Christ, it'll be in heaven with you for all eternity. I've often said this. I have never seen a U-Haul pulled behind a hearse. Never have. All the money that you get, all the possessions that you own, all the accomplishments that you have in this life, it ain't going to matter a hill of beans when you get to heaven. But the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. There's an old story about this lady who was married to a man who was a multi-millionaire. And he was about ready to die. And he made her sign an agreement that when he died, he had to be buried with all of his money. And that lady said, you know, she couldn't do anything about it. She said, okay, you know, and she signed that agreement. And then finally the day came that her husband passed away. She was there at the funeral and all of her friends knew about that agreement. And they saw her standing there and she was very composed. She had a pleasant look upon her face. She didn't seem worried. She lived in a mansion. They were millionaires for years. And they were wondering, how is she going to make it now that her husband passed away? After the funeral service, one by one, they came over to console her, and she seemed happy. And finally, one of her friends just came and said, honey, how are you handling? I mean, you're broke. Your husband made you agree that when he passed away, you had to bury him in his, with all of his money. How are you going to make it going forward? She goes, I'll make it just fine. They said, well, how? She said, he told me that I had to bury him with all of his money, but he didn't say how. She said, I wrote him a check. put it in the coffin with him. I think I'll be fine, she said. Listen to me, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much money you have, how much possessions you have, when your life is over, you're taking none of it with you. The only thing that's going to be in heaven when you get there are the treasures that you laid up before you got there. In order for you to have treasures, you got to get with the program. Number five and last, I know this is the favorite part of the sermon when the pastor says last, or in conclusion, or finally. This is the end of my introduction. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 10. Last point. I'm starting to get hungry. See, when do you quit preaching? When I get hungry, I think it's time to stop preaching. How many of you are hungry this morning? You're hungry right now. Okay, that means it's about time for us to stop preaching. All right, last verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Hebrews 10, y'all still glad to be here? I've gone just a few minutes over, Brother Jonathan. You won't tell your dad, will you? In fact, he's not watching, right? We're not taping. We're not recording this, are we? And all right, here we go. This is all live stream. I heard that Pastor Ray says he has an audience of 100 million people all over the world. And so everybody's going to know I went past noon. All right, Hebrews 10, look at verse 25. Are you there? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. When you get to the end of your life, if you want to look back and say, I got it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. What is wisdom? Seeing life from God's point of view. So what's the most important thing? I got it. What happened? Number one, I got saved. Number two, I got wet. Number three, I got on board. Number four, I got with the program. Number five, write this down. Get so much the more. Write that down. Get so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? That means faithful. Become a faithful Christian. Come to all the services. Believe church is important. Grow and increase your Christianity, your faith over time. Once the day approaches and it comes, it's over. You'll never have a chance to grow again. You'll never have a chance to do. You'll never have a chance to bring someone to Christ. You'll never have a chance again to give. What's the Christian life supposed to be? So much the more as you see the day approaching. June 15, 1980, I got saved. June 14, 1987, I dedicated my life to God to be a preacher. For all these years, I hope I could say, and that God would say, I've been growing in the Lord. I've been so much the more as I see the day approaching. You know, the Lord's coming back soon. He really is. Amen. And if He doesn't come back tomorrow, the day of our death is coming soon. You know, I'm 54 years of age. I had something happen to me last week for the first time as an adult. I can't believe it. I went to Dairy Queen. Do y'all have Dairy Queens out here? I cannot think of ice cream that tastes any better than Dairy Queen. I'm just telling you. I went to Dairy Queen. My wife said, honey, would you go get me a chicken tender meal from Dairy Queen for lunch? I said, sure. And I was on my way. I thought, I'll probably get myself one too. So I ordered two Dairy Queen box, you know, in Colorado, they're $7 a box. You know, you get chicken tenders and fries and a drink, and then you get a little sundae. You know, and that's just, hey, we're talking about heaven now, aren't we? Manna from heaven, amen. So I get in the line, and I said, I'd like, and I ordered them, and he said, okay, that'll be, and he told me how much it was. And I pulled around, and I thought, that doesn't add up. $7 plus $7 is $14 plus tax. And he told me it was $12 and something. I thought, is there a sale going on? Do I not know? Is there a special? And I got to the window, and I said, can I have my receipt, please? I always ask for the receipt. And I pulled out the receipt. He gave me the receipt. I couldn't believe it. On the receipt, it said senior discount. What in the world? I immediately got offended. And then I saw it said 15% off. And I said, well, I like that. Okay. He said, or he didn't say, I didn't ask. I'm not going to ask him. They were looking at me through that drive-through camera. And they saw all this gray hair. And they said, surely he's a senior citizen. I want you to know, I'm 54 years of age. I will not be a senior citizen until next month when I turn 55. I looked it up. I got home and I looked it up on Dairy Queen. How do you qualify for a senior discount? 55 years of age and older. 55. He gave it to me a month early. How dare he? But anyway, I know my life is getting close to an end, closer than it was when it began. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be so much the more. I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my life, I want to say I got it. Will you say the same thing?